The scripture reading today is taken from Mark. Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. Hear God's words. And he, Jesus, said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." So far, the reading of God's words. And may the Lord bless his precious words to our hearts this day. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the previous parable that we studied last week, dealing with the four types of soil or hearts, on which the word or the seed, which is the word of God, is planted, did not completely end at verse 21, or verse 20, for that matter. Jesus continues to use that illustration to teach how the seed that is planted in good soil grows. He intends to teach that the individual in whom the seed is sown must do two things. One, show evidence of growing, and two, must know what makes it grow. What makes that seed grow? So we will study this passage under the following headings: the evidence of the growing seed, and second, the elements for the growing seed. Our goals are that you will understand that the seed planted in you must grow to bear fruit, one, and second, that you will use the things Christ has provided as a means of growing, or means of growth, the elements of growing. Let us then begin with the evidences of growing. The evidence, or evidences of growing, or showing that you are growing. In verses 21 and 22, we will find the directions, I believe, for evidences of growing. Point number one, the good seed that is planted in good soil must produce good fruits. Producing good fruit shows that it is a good plant, and God expects good fruits from his plants because his plants are good. And this is why Jesus asked this question, which is called in theological terms a rabbinical question. Rabbinical, of course, means a teaching question, or as we would say today, a rhetorical question. And the question is the lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? The answer is no. So that's what you call a rhetorical or a rabbinical question. The answer is clear. Make no mistake about it, as we are learning that you must produce fruit. It is God and his graces that make man good and able to produce fruits. While we're going to learn that it is your duty to do so, let us be also aware that the Bible teaches that God is the one who is producing fruit in you. And there is that paradox, something we're not able to get into our heads. God is producing fruits, and you are called to produce fruits. Both are true, though they are incompatible with limited human reasoning. Now let's look at the illustrations of the evidence that God is pointing to here. He says, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed?" A lamp is exposed to be a blessing to others. Now, who is the lamp? This lamp, and not a candle as the old King James Version says, the Jews did not know much about this idea of candles. The lamp is a Christian, and he is lighted by God. The lamp is a Christian, and he is lighted by God. There's a theory by some commentators that maybe this light here is speaking of Jesus, but I don't believe so. The context does not fit that at all, even though Jesus Christ is the light of the world. This is speaking of the Christian who is the lamp. And this lamp, if you have a lamp and it's lighted, you set it on a lampstand. Again, not candlestick holder as the old King James says, but a lampstand where it can be of benefit to others. In fact, that's the only place you can be a benefit to others. After all, this lamp is not hidden under a basket or under a bed. This basket was about a 2 gallon measure, two dry gallon measure for about nine liters in American liters. That's a container that was used for measuring corn or grains in general. And if you have a lamp, you will not put it under a basket. For no one, it will have no use. In fact, it's more dangerous if you stick a lamp under a bed. The idea is you don't hide the benefits and blessings of the lamp. The point is here is that you should be careful that your testimony and your actions are not hindered in any way. I don't know, maybe we're pushing this parable too far, but it's not difficult to see that God uses two things that the people were thinking about constantly. When you think of a basket or a bushel, you're speaking of provisions for food. When you speak of bed, you're speaking of a place of comfort. And maybe there's a little hint there that the Lord wants us to think about. And we may not be pushing the parable too far. But the idea is, don't take these things and stifle your light, like the basket can cover it, or like the bed can cover it. That will rob the benefits of the light from going to others. A lamp shines for others, just as a fruit tree produces fruit for others. And this is the evidence of growing. Neither the lamp nor the tree lives for itself. It lives for others. And as long as that lamp is getting oil and that lamp has a wick, it's going to light. As long as that tree is being nourished, it's going to produce fruit. Have you ever seen a tree eat fruits? I'm sure none of the children have seen a tree eating fruits before. It bears fruit so others can receive the benefits. And this is what God is teaching. You need to stop thinking about your own comforts. You need to stop thinking of limiting God's light to yourself and think, I must be a light for others. Practically, the apostles were ordained to receive the gospel, which is what we call the nourishment for the souls. Not for themselves, but for the good of others to communicate to them. If you have good news that can save someone's life, what is your responsibility to say, I am rich, I am special, I have good news? Or let's say someone is bitten by a poisonous snake, and you have the anti-venom, the thing that you need to put into their arm, and it's very expensive. But you have it and someone's bitten by a snake. What do you do? Do you say, well, I'm wealthy, I have this special medicine here? You don't keep that. It's no use if you're just hanging on to it. But if you give it to someone, you can bless them by saving their lives. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, I have given you the light. I have given you the nourishment. You have to spread it to others. You need to bear fruit, as he says in the last parable, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Now he says, you have to produce fruit. Good fruit. So others can benefit. That's why we see in Malachi, I believe, we're told to rest upon the Sun of Righteousness, and S-U-N, which was a play upon the word, that when the tree is in the sun and it's getting it's able to produce fruit, the Sun of Righteousness was a picture of Jesus Christ. And so when we are in His cup, when He's covering us, we are able to produce fruit. Just like sun helps plants to grow, so Jesus causes us to grow and be a blessing to other people. You've got to grow. You've got to provide for other people. The trouble is, many who are lighted as lamps put themselves under a bed or under a basket. They do not show grace themselves, nor minister grace to others. They have wealth, and the wealth they do not use them for any good for anyone else. They have spiritual gifts, but they do not use them to bless others. They burn for themselves. They are introverted. They're thinking only about themselves. They love themselves rather than loving God and loving their neighbors. But be warned, brothers. You are not born for yourselves, but for the glory of God. You have to learn to live for other people. I mean, any parent will learn, if my child is hungry and I have some food, what do? I give it to my child. You learn to live for other people. And we have to see that it's not just our children that we live for, but we live for God first of all, and then for others. You always put others above yourself. You should not burn for others. You should not burn for yourselves, but you should burn for the glory of God. Number 6, those who are lighted as lamps will set themselves on a lampstand and help others for the glory of God and the good of man. That's what verse 22 points to. For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, and nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. You have to let your light shine. That's what the Bible says. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. Why does God expect to see these gifts in your life? Second part of verse 22. Because there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed. God expects to see light or life in you. Why? Because you can't hide the light. Hey, what happens if there is light? Can you try to hide light? How can you do that successfully? When something like the Word of God is on the inside or hidden, it will come out. This is the nature of light. Just like a seed that's planted in the soil, it's going to grow up. It does not stay in there and say, well, I don't like to come out from my shell. I love my little nest where I am. I'll stay there. When it goes into the ground, it opens up and it grows. It's sort of like sitting on a beach ball. It just wouldn't stay on the. You can sit on a beach ball in the lake, but pretty soon that beach ball is going to slide out and jump to the top on the surface of the water. The disciples were expected to bear fruit in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the farthest points of the world, to China, to India, to Korea, to South America, and to Canada. Was not the light that was going to be quietly hidden away somewhere. All treasures and gifts are given to be shared or communicated with others. That's why we have inheritance. When you die, you pass things on to your children. You don't say, well, I'm going to hold on to these things until I die and I'm going to have them buried with me. Like some of the foolish emperors of the past and kings who wanted their things to be buried with them. And many of these men are foolish enough to have their wives buried with them, their living wives. No, you learn to leave everything you have for others because you learn to think about others. And that's what Jesus is pointing to in this. The gospel does not end with you, it begins with you. The gospel was not secret to the disciples to be hidden, but to be spread abroad. So we see that there are going to be evidences of growing. Your light is going to shine, not hidden, and others will benefit from what you are doing. Let's now look at the elements of growing. What is it that makes you grow? What is it that makes this light shine brighter? What is it that makes this tree produce more fruit? Listen to what he says, verse 23. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Those who hear the gospel must pay attention to it. This is a command. This is not an out-of-place statement. You must hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you must also consider the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about it, meditate on it, obey it. Remember what we're reading from our confession today? That you have to meditate upon God's words. Meditate on the exhortations, on the threatenings, and on the promises. Take your time to think on these things. And Jesus is making it clear that the elements that are needed come from hearing the word of God. You must pay attention to what you hear. Why? Because your life depends on the gospel, and other people's lives depend on the gospel. I repeat, because your life depends on the gospel, and other people's lives depend on the gospel. And what a shame that the disciples did not understand the words of God properly. Remember, Jesus had just told his disciples about the sower and the different responses of the different types of soil or the different types of heart to the gospel. He offered no explanation to them. He just told them the parable. And guess what? The disciples came to him and said, what was that parable thing about that sower thing that you were talking about? We don't get it. You see, a parable itself does not need an explanation. In fact, the parable itself is an explanation of some important doctrinal point. But his disciples, the ones who were not outsiders, the ones who were the insiders, the ones who were around Jesus, who should have known better, they were missing this basic truth. They did not know, and they're saying, that parable thing, that sower thing, what's that thing all about? And Jesus had said to them, look, I'm hiding this from the unbelievers. But he was saying, as believers, of course, you should know what is right. And they had to say, no. And that's why they could not be bearing fruit for the world. That's why they could not be shining lights to guide the world. Because the world was not properly understood. As a church, this is something to take special note of. As our church grows, the Word of God must be absolutely the first thing, hands down, that you will pay attention to. Oh, nice to have meetings, nice to have friends, nice to do all of those things, but the Word of God is the thing that will make you grow. Not a big church building, not a gymnasium or a swimming pool. It's the Word of God. This is the problem with our churches today. The Word of God is secondary. That's why we want to have lots of Bible studies. Oh, it's not always easy sitting down and reading all the time and concentrating. True. But that's what we need. When you're studying for a test, you don't have a party and say, well, I'm going to party now, I'll do the exam tomorrow. I don't care, I'm not going to study. Well, you realize, if you would do that for a little exam in class, imagine what would you do for the exam of life? You've got to take the time. This is why we always talk about training your children. Reading the Bible yourself, husband and wife, reading the Bible together, so you can gain knowledge of the Word of God. This is not something to play with. And Jesus says, anyone who has ears to hear, let him hear. Because he knew how important this was. It's a shame that the insiders did not know what he was talking about. Their knowledge of the Bible was very limited. This is why the Jews rejected Jesus too. They didn't read their Bibles enough. If they had read the Bible enough, they would have known without doubt who Jesus was. There could be no doubt, based on the Old Testament prophecies, that Jesus was exactly who he said he was going to be. Question is, are you missing this truth also? Are you missing God's Word? If you are missing God's Word, you're robbing yourself, you're robbing others. You could be robbing your children. I mean, who wants to rob their own children? Well, you are. If you are not studying God's Word, you're robbing them of the most basic thing God expects from you. Husbands rob their wives if they don't teach them. You rob the church. The pastor robs the church if he's not as prepared for his sermon. We should not be. As if that wasn't enough, though, look at the second, number two. Jesus knew the weaknesses of his hearers and repeats this point. Look at what he says. Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear." Knowing, believing, and resting in what you hear, that is God's Word, are the things that will make you grow. And the repetition is not to make the story longer. Repetition is for emphasis. It's like saying a second time, touching the person on the shoulder, "Did you hear what I just said?" Hearing the Word of God. Did you get that? Further, then Jesus points out that there is a reciprocation from God, almost an incentive for you to start to take from God, to hear God's Word, so you can bless others. If you grow and provide fruit for others, using up the nutrients of God's Word, God will provide more for you in the future. So when you're giving to others and helping others, guess what? You're not robbing yourself. You have an endless source of God's Word. God continues to give you. And see, that's what God says in that verse 24. "With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you." This is speaking of what you give to others. Now, this parable is used different ways in Matthew and in Luke. Here it's used differently. It's used in the context of you blessing others. If you give to others, he's saying, God will give you back. This is not speaking of me and you and we're helping each other out. This is saying, the more you help me, the more God will bless you. You are the recipient and you pass that blessing on to me and to others. Gifts and graces multiply by being exercised. God has promised to bless the hand of the diligent. Another of the writers, I believe, John Gill, who says, "Gifts and graces rust for want of wearing." If you don't use them, if you don't wear them, guess what? They will rust. They will become useless. You have to show them and share them and give them to others so that they're clean and running well. You know, you may have the nicest car in your that you can imagine. But if you leave that car and you don't drive it, that car is going to rust. It's going to be destroyed. The engine does not last long for a car that is just resting. It's not good for the car. We learn that we must be using the gifts that God's given to us. More, the more you use up God's gifts, the more will be given as more is available. The Bible says, "With the upright, God will show himself upright." You help others, God will help you. And if you are a faithful servant to him, the Bible says he will be a faithful master to you. And a faithful master is not one who will abuse you. But Jesus says, "My yoke is easy. My burden is light." Number four, the opposite is also true. While we speak of it positively, if you receive from God and give to others, he will bless you. The opposite is also true. If you don't invest what God has given to you for the benefit of others, you will not be given more. How do you stop bearing fruit? How do you stop shining your light? Well, when you start to deny truth, when you stop practicing truth, like Judas. He was with God's people for 3.5 years. He went around with Jesus. He was preaching. Probably defending Jesus too. But look at what he did. He denied the truth. He stopped practicing the truth. Remember the old saying, if you don't use it, you're going to lose it. That's true. That's true. Well, this is true for many things in life. Medical skills. You don't perform surgery for a long time. You don't suddenly go back and say, well, it's not like swimming. You can always know how to swim. This is medical surgery. You go, you didn't practice for many years. You don't go cutting people open and start doing surgery again. You have to sharpen your skills again. It's like reading. You have to practice and continue to read to develop the skills of reading or typing. You have to keep practicing. The Jews heard God's word, but it was taken from them for unbelief and disobedience in AD 70. All their traditions were swept aside. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But the truth is, if you don't invest what God's given to you for the benefit of others, you will not be given more. In fact, you will learn, as we learn in other places, even verse 25, but whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. If you have a little bit, it will be taken away from you. Why? Because you are not using it to bless others. Remember the parable Jesus told about the servant who refused to invest the talent his master had given to him? Because that servant refused to invest, thinking that it was too little, and the master took everything when he came back, took everything from him, because that foolish man said, this one talent is not enough. I'll bury it in the ground. Jesus was very upset in the parable, describing and saying, no way. If you didn't want, at least you could have done a little bit. At least you could have taken that money and put it in the bank, and I would have gotten some interest. You have to use what God's given to you for the benefit of Him and for the benefit of others. By burying a talent, or the talent that that man had in the parable, he was betraying a trust. That amounts to forfeiture, giving up of any possible reward. With Christ as your master, if you don't use the talents, the nutrients that God's given to you, you will not only lose your talent, but you will lose your life in hell forever. God has given you His Word. You should let that Word sink into you. Let it grow and bear fruit so you can be a blessing to others. Otherwise, you lose your talent and you lose your life. Finally, in verse 25, Jesus makes a famous quote that many people don't particularly like. And the quote is used differently, as he said in Matthew and by Luke. Quotes are often used differently. The principles can be applied to different situations. There were many, the Jews in particular, who thought that they had enough to please God. They said, we have great traditions. We have Moses, we have David, we have Elijah, we have all these great kings, Solomon. Or, like some said, we're circumcised. Our bodies are circumcised. That means it's all okay. We don't have to do anything. We have the history, we have the tradition, we have circumcision. But they soon found out that even what the little that they had would be taken away from them. Consider in AD 70, the temple was destroyed by the Romans. Their worship that they treasured so much only from outward actions. Their worship disappeared, never to be returned again. It's almost 2,000 years. The worship they had has never returned to Jerusalem. Why? They were resting on the wrong things and their light was not shining to bless others. They just thought, we receive from God, we can relax. And God was saying, not a chance. Jesus is saying in this parable, your light has got to shine. If you have a lamp, you don't put it under a basket, you don't put it under your bed. You put it out so other people can see. The other pictures that Jesus paints for us, like the church being a lighthouse. A beacon on a hill that the ships can see and know where to avoid danger. They can know where to travel and how to go. The Jews did not follow this, and their temple was destroyed, their worship was destroyed, and there was no one there to circumcise anymore. When the Romans went into Jerusalem, you read they destroyed everything. They destroyed the temple, breaking down one stone on top of another stone. They put salt all over the place. They put polluted images and idols where the temple was because they wanted to make the place unclean. This is what happened because the Jews did not live a life of obedience. They had a tradition, but the Word of God was not growing in them. And they were not being a blessing to other people. But those who continued faithfully in hearing the Word bore fruit, great fruits. And they are being sent. They were sent and they are being felt throughout the world today. It was those who went, these disciples that Jesus was talking to, they went everywhere. We know people went all the way. The Apostle Paul went to Spain. The Apostle Thomas went to southern India. Thaddeus and others, we have some good ideas of different places where they went. All the way to Afghanistan, north into Russia, south into Africa. The Word of God did indeed spread. They knew as they received from God, they had to be a blessing to others. Let us conclude. The Lord Jesus, continuing his theme of the seed that is planted in the heart of the Christian, reminds you of two things. First, our Lord wants you to know that you must show evidence of bearing fruit. For the Christian man, woman, boy, girl, you must not settle for a life of ease and comfort and forget that your duty is to live for others and to live for the glory of God. Live for man, live for God, not for yourselves. You must show the evidence in your life. Your light must shine. Second, our Lord wants you to know that you must use the right elements in order to grow or in order to let your light shine. You must feed upon Him. As God's Word enters your heart, the light will shine to the outside. And the light or the fruit, these are pictures of your actions and of your words. The way you speak and what you do, that's the fruit that comes out from your mouth and from your hands. That's the light that comes out from you as you teach your you teach the words of God. Everything you need is in Jesus, and you must draw from Him. He also gives you this assurance that the more you draw from Christ, the more you have available to draw from. The more you draw, the more you will grow. This is how your life will be for the glory of God and for the good of man. You are the channel or the conduit. Through you, good will come to others. Through you, good will come to your children, to your husband, to your wife, to your neighbor, to your families, to your enemies, to the people of Scarborough. Through you, this will happen. But you have to be drawing from Christ. You have to be drinking of Him. You have to be eating of Him. That's why the Bible is called the Word of God, the thing on which we can draw from. That's why Jesus is called the bread of life. He says, if you eat of me, you will be satisfied. The Word of God is called the water of life. Because if you drink of it, you will never be thirsty again. And in fact, you will have to give to others to help them. But to the non-Christian, let me tell you this. You have no source to draw from. You might grow up, but wither away and be sent to hell. Or you will have the good works, the good words, and you have heard about, but it will be choked out, as we read last week. by the cares of this world. For you have no source of true nourishment, no nutrients. But if you let the Word of God sink into your hearts, a heart that has been prepared to receive God's Word, the Word will grow and bear fruit in your life. I plead with you today, ask God to prepare your heart. If you don't willingly receive God's Word, you will be good for nothing. Good for nothing more than to be pulled up as a dried up plant and be burned in fire, even the fire of hell. There are a lot of pictures to point to today, and I hope the point has been made clear to you using the illustrations that Jesus has. But this last one is important. The plant, the Bible says, that is no good, is pulled up and burned in fire. It's not good for anything more. I hope you will not be this plant, but you would be like the song we sang from Psalm 92. You would be that ever verdant, that evergreen tree that grows in the house of God. And you will be a blessing and nourishment to others. Let us pray. Lord, nourish us by your words as you have called us to do. And then help us that our lights will shine. For Father, this is a Christian duty, to be working for your glory and for the good of man. Impress the truths upon our hearts. Never let them depart. Thank you for those who have heard your words today. Let them meditate on them. And if correction, that they will submit to your correction. If encouragement, that you would encourage them. And Father, if it's for salvation, if they know they need to draw from you, that today they will call upon you for help. And they will be able to draw from the fountain of life and grow. We thank you for your words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.